not know much about. It's kind of a misnomer, but in mission circles, it is roughly called the 1040 window. I like the analogy of the window, though, and this morning we're going to try to graphically show you that window with this map, but then in addition to that, we're wanting, through the experiences of the students, for you to be able to peer into that window and see the lives and the hearts of those who have been touched by these who dared to go into one of the most risky areas in the world. I'd like to ask Alan, if he would, to help me here. He can stand on the floor. All right. Well, it's about time. No. I had to tease him on something there. You see this blood red section of the map. There are approximately 1.8 billion, that's with a B, folks, billion people who live in that zone, mostly Muslims, Buddhists, animists, and Hindus who have yet to ever hear the gospel and have little to no opportunity of ever even having access to the gospel. Cambodia, you can see, is right in the middle of that window. Okay, thank you. That's where we want to go this morning, is into that 1040 window. What we did was in the month of June, 15 of us got on a plane, buckled our seatbelts, and I can recall sitting in the Los Angeles airport reading the USA Today, waiting for the flight, and noticing a little sub-headline. It says, FBI foils terrorist plot. And I read it, and what it said was that during the month of June, there was a terrorist group, an Arab terrorist group, that was planning on blowing up 12 747s, one a day for 12 days during the month of June, that were flying across the Pacific. That's when I knew this was going to be an exciting trip. The Lord was already preempting anything that would stop the advance of His gospel, because we could have been on one of those planes had they not been caught. Well, we saw that unfold dramatically all the way through. And what we were doing was working with the Cambodian Baptist Convention. You may say, well, now, wait a minute, this is 1040 window. Few have the opportunity to hear. But God has done an amazing thing in Cambodia, an odd circumstance of the way in which the government and the dynamics are at work there, where there's a real receptivity. And a small but fledgling convention has been formed, and the Foreign Mission Board has a presence there through Cooperative Services International. We were a part of the first volunteer and mission trip to ever have the opportunity to go into what is classified as a closed or restricted access country. A whole boatload or a whole plane full of gringos drop into the Phnom Penh airport and go throughout the country, spreading tracts, the gospel, showing the Jesus film, and doing nothing but evangelism for this approximately two-week period. That's what we did. And it was a test to kind of see what God might do in a situation like that. And we were thrilled to see that He did, as it says in the end of Ephesians 3, far more and exceedingly and abundantly than we could even imagine. So this morning, buckle your seatbelts, because we're getting on a plane, so to speak, and perhaps the only time you'll ever see the faces of the millions of Buddhists locked into an existence where they have little to no chance of ever hearing the gospel will be through the lives and the testimonies and the verbal descriptions that you hear from our students who went this summer. So pray with us that God's glory will be shining through all that is said. We'll start with Alan Coker. Without him, I couldn't have had the trip at all very well organized. He's a very gifted man, and I have the privilege of having him work with me there in the center. So.
This morning, what I bring you is a story of doubt and repentance. We worked for months putting this trip together, and my prayer every day was, Lord, keep us safe. Lord, if you can just give us one or two souls in each province to start spreading your word. And that was me doubting the Lord. We got off the airport in Phnom Penh, there at Pulchatak Airport, and I've had the opportunity and been blessed by God to travel all over this world, but I could feel the sin and the evil in the air. I'd never felt anything that thick and dark in my life. It's the most uneasiest I've ever felt. As we got there and met with the missionaries, they took us to the Buddhist temple in downtown Phnom Penh. And we stood in a circle and we held hands and we prayed right inside that Buddhist temple and claimed Cambodia for Jesus Christ, something I should have done long before we ever arrived in Phnom Penh. One story is of a man up near Battambang. We were asked to go up there and help with the baptismal service. We started out at 8:30 in the morning at a worship service in this church, the Cambodian church, and at that same time, three other congregations were meeting. When that service was over, about 9:30, 10 o'clock, we piled into trucks and we headed north, out of town, into the jungle. And as we're going through town, the other churches are coming along with all their people on the back of the trucks, and we head about 45 minutes north of town, and we come up to a small village. As we walk through the village, we come up on a tributary of the Mekong River. The Cambodian pastors lay out a tarp, they put a generator, and we now have a Cambodian praise band. A Cambodian man, as I was walking down there, comes up to me and he goes, "Oh, happy day! Oh, happy day!" And that was just wonderful. He was excited, we were excited. Brothers and sisters, this went on for 4.5 hours. We preached, we sang, we praised God. And any break we had, this man was in my face, "Oh, happy day, oh, happy day." And I said, "Yes, it is." And then we went down to that river and baptized 47 Khmer. And he was the last one to be baptized. And I stood there on the banks as he came out of the river. And he looks me straight in the face and he goes, "Oh, happy day, oh, happy day. I was buried an old man and now I'm a new man in Jesus Christ." We saw stuff like that happen all over Cambodia. My doubt was wrong. My trust I had to repent for. We were getting reports of hundreds coming to Christ, of churches being built all over the country. And I had to get on my knees before my brother Connor and before my beloved brother Keith right there in the hotel in Phnom Penh and just cried before God for doubting what he could do with me and this group. You just have to let go, let God take control. And while I've got the mic, I'm going to tell you one more thing. The Great Commission is not an option, it's a commandment.
What I'd like to share with you happened at the very end as we got together at our debriefing. And we were in the career missionary's home, Steve and Patty Ellis. And if you will, it was an afterglow. We were sharing what God had done. We started around the room and everyone was giving their testimonies. And I was sitting there and I was videotaping it. And I ran out of film. So I didn't get my own testimony on the tape. And everyone had given their testimony. And I had not spoken up yet. And then the career missionary asked me, "Would you like to share?" I was sitting there wondering why my brothers and sisters were sharing such great testimonies. And these blessings were so simple yet so profound and rich. One sentence was a book of theology. And I looked at my brothers and sisters around me and I thought, why am I not saying things like that? Why is my heart not stirred up? God took me to the parable of the elder son in Luke 15, of how the elder son didn't have a problem until, you know what, when his younger brother came home and received a blessing. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Let us cleanse ourselves of the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit." You couldn't see it inside. My spirit was filthy. Folks, God showed me just what a big wimp I really was in Cambodia. I didn't show it visibly or physically, but down deep inside, my spirit was just dirty. And I saw my brothers and sisters getting blessed. And I wanted to know, why, God, why am I not like they are? And you'll notice that the father of that elder brother, thank God that the father came out to where he was.
And you know what the father told the elder son? He said, "Son, all I have is thine. I could have been blessed a long time ago." The elder son, he had been in church a long time ago. I had been in church a long time. But I had missed. I had gotten a welfare mentality of the things of God, and I had not possessed them because they were mine to possess. And I allowed Satan to take an inch, and you know what? He took a mile, and he robbed them from me. But I'm thankful today as I had the opportunity to experience this with my brothers and sisters. And, you know, I got to bunk with Dr. Idol. And I found out that when he was a young boy, the Dead Sea was just sick. But I am grateful for the time that I shared with my brothers and sisters, and it was truly a blessing.
I've all but thrown up this morning. I'm here to give a testimony for Christ. And it even goes further than before Cambodia. Today is just a very special day for me, Dr. Idol. I'm just the last person that deserves to do this, and 7 years ago today, God had poured his mercy out upon me and ended 10 years of cocaine and alcohol abuse, and I accepted him as my Lord and Savior, and I hit the altar one day after listening to a missionary and said, "God, I'll go anywhere for you, anytime. How can I say no?" I had no idea that he heard me. But he did, and it went from a boat on Amazon with Dr. Idol, and if you're going to take a trip with Dr. Idol, you're going to take a trip. And then to Cambodia, and I really tried not to go to Cambodia. I wasn't sure that I was ready to give up my wife. But I had to give up everything to serve Christ. And I know that it doesn't stop there, and it's a daily thing, that my victory with Jesus Christ comes through a daily surrender to him. And that he gave her to me, and she belongs to him first. I got to Cambodia, and I was met by a pastor there who's 24 years old, and it was no mistake that God had planned for me to be there. There was a great move of God among young children and teenagers with whom I'm called to minister to. And I listened to Ook's testimony. Ook Sokal was his name. And I had no idea the price these people pay to become believers. He accepted Christ, and here we tell people to go home and tell their parents, tell a loved one. And Ook went home to tell his mother and father that he accepted Christ, and his dad was a Cambodian general in the army, and he opened up a machine gun on him and tried to kill him. So Ook had to leave his family. The family was under such conviction of his seriousness of his walk with Christ. I asked him, "Where's your dad now?" He said, "He's in Phnom Penh in Bible school. He's going to come back here and teach the Bible." His mother is a Bible teacher there. They became believers. Their house was burned down. They rebuilt their house. And they said, "Not only are we going to rebuild this house will be a sanctuary," which started the Love of the Lord Church in the area called Siem Reap. And they built a pretty nice place, about a 20 by 20 building on stilts. It had a vinyl floor. and they built for themselves about a 10 by 10 shack to live in. And the Lord spoke to me and showed me that there are times when I act as if that's the price that I have to pay here. When I fear rejection of maybe somebody just not looking at me to be a certain way or to measure up to what they think I should be. And these people could care less what other people think other than the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord and that He can penetrate the darkest corners of the earth and that He can penetrate the darkest corners of your hearts and that He reigns and He's going to win whether we like it or not. And I asked them one question before I left. I said, does all this want you to just want Jesus to just come back and just end all this? They said, oh no. We want Jesus to give us more time because we want everybody in Cambodia to know Him. Thank you.
Three months ago, I stood in this, someplace in the same place that many of you stood as far as raising your hands that you never left the country. And that's the way I was 3 months ago before I went to Cambodia. And I kind of thought that the whole world was the same as Paul Street in Rocky Mount as a youth pastor. And I thought that maybe everybody was just as receptive. But I will say this, that a trip to World Aid will radically change your life and your view on ministry here and also the need in another country. But Jesus says in John 4:35, do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you. Lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already ripe for harvest. You've already heard a little bit about the way the Lord has touched my life, and I'd just like to share some ways that the Lord touched the souls of Cambodia. When we got there, Stacy and I did some AIDS seminars where we went and just went around the villages and told them about AIDS, because AIDS is just pouring into Cambodia. And we told them how it was contracted and all about AIDS and what happens and when you'll die if you get it and all that stuff. And then we would share the gospel afterwards from creation to the resurrection. And it was just unreal. These people who had never heard of Jesus, their reaction, and just some of the reactions were they left in the middle right after we shared about the resurrection. They'd go home and tell their family. And these people who have no hope or no love and no forgiveness and no meaning in life, this is all of a sudden they had it. And all along, see, Buddhists in Cambodia had given up on Buddha, and they even admitted to us that they knew that he was dead, and they knew that he did not hear them when they prayed to Buddha. So when they got this news, I'm sure you could probably understand that they just went crazy. They'd go home, but also they had some questions for us, and that was, how long has your country known about this Jesus? And we had to answer them. And we told them, and I said, well, how long have you known about Jesus? I said, about 18 years. Well, what took my Cambodia so long to know about Jesus? And then they'd get down and say, my father, who died and didn't know Jesus, where's he at? And we had to answer him. But not only that, just about over 100 people through AIDS seminars received Christ and went home and told their families, but also just going, just being there. We had to have moto dope drivers every day, which is just a taxi driver on a motorcycle. And each day we'd have a motor dope driver, and he would receive Christ. and he'd be back the next day to want to take us to go share the gospel with other people. Each day we would get another one because our translator said, we can't get another one, we need to tell more people. So the next morning the motor dope driver that we had the day before would be sitting there, and we'd get another one, and he had received Christ that day. The third day we'd have two motor dope drivers outside, and we had to get another one to share Christ with him. He had received Christ. After 7 days, we had six motor dope drivers outside waiting for us in the morning, wanting to take us to go share Christ. And almost all the motor dopes in Battambang were Christians when we left. But even where we went to eat at night, the lady who served us, she had crosses on her earrings. And I said, do you know what those crosses mean? And she said, what? Of course, she knew a little bit of English. She goes, what? And I said, the crosses, do you know what they are? She said, no. She had no idea what they were. And I shared what they meant and shared the gospel with her. And I'm pretty sure she received Christ. I'm not too sure, but I wasn't sure that night. But the next night we came back and we gave her a Bible. The next night we came back and her whole family was reading the Bible as we came in. And by the end of our stay, their family was wanting to know, how do we speak to our God? Because they had to go to a temple to speak to theirs. And they wanted to know if they had to go to the temple to speak to their God. And we said, no, we can talk to them right now if you'd like. And their family wanted to pray with us before our meal each night after that so they could talk to our God. And I just want to say this. The fields are truly white for harvest right now. They're not in 4 months or anything, but right now they're white for harvest. And if I was reading on here that 4,000 people in Cambodia were Christians, but they need to update that now. It's 5,000. And also, that's only 5,000 less than the 1.8 billion that are still in the fields waiting to be harvested. And if we don't get our own crew of Christian migrants up to go over there to harvest the souls that are in the fields, they're going to die. And the other harvester is going to come by and harvest them.
My name's Stacy. I'm his wife. I don't know if I can talk after he talked now. But I wanted to tell you about some people that we met. We went to Battambang, which is in northern Cambodia. And the first day we were there, we wandered around without our translators for about an hour. And while we were walking around, we met an English class who wanted to practice their English on us. And it turns out in that class, about two-thirds of the class were Buddhist monks, all dressed in their orange clothes with their shaved heads. And that was intimidating to us. They asked Steve to come in and read from their textbook, so we gladly obliged. And once we got inside the room, they were between us and the door. And Shelley Colrin, who also went on this trip but is not here today, she was in Battambang with us. And after Steve read from the textbook, she handed him Genesis and said, why don't you tell them the creation story in English? And Steve and I were both scared to death because they were between us and the door, and we thought, these Buddhist monks are not going to want to hear the creation story. So Steve looked at Shelley and said, are you sure this is okay to read with the M-O-N-K-S in here? And Shelley encouraged us that it would be okay, and he read it. And as he was finishing up reading the story, one of the monks stood up in the back of the class and said, this is very interesting. And he said to his teacher, would you please translate this into my language so that my brothers in here who don't understand English as well can hear this story also? And they had lots of questions about this creator God that they'd never heard of. So there's a curfew in Battambang, and we had to be in before dark each night for our own safety. So we invited them to come to our hotel room at night so we could still have a ministry then. And the first night, a knock came at the door, and we were afraid to answer it because it's just our human nature. There's no people. We couldn't tell who was out there. So Steve said, who is it? Who is it? Who is it? And they wouldn't answer. And finally they said, it's me. It's me. That was the best English they could come up with. So we opened the door, and there's this huge wave of orange. There were five monks outside our door who had come to hear about this creator God. We gave them Good News Bibles in English so that they could read those and study their English from it. They had lots of questions. We talked to them about America. They talked to us about Cambodia. They shared with us some about Buddha. We shared with them a lot about the living God. They told us that Buddha can't hear them, that Buddha doesn't help them, and that he's dead. And this is Buddhist monks who told us this. There were two monks who were really sincerely interested, and they came every night that they could to talk about Jesus. And their names were Jan and Sok, and I'm sure I'm saying this wrong, but when we asked them, where will you go when you die, Jan said, up to our action, good action, bad action. If good action, we get paradise. Bad action goes to hell. Buddha say like this, good action get to heaven, bad action go to hell. Only two ways. And we explained to them that we believe also that there are two ways, but we told them about our living, loving Father who created us, sent a son to die for us, and forgives us. And Jan said, your God forgives you. Oh, the Buddha say the Buddha cannot forgive to his people. If we do a bad action, we will get the bad result, which he explained to us is hell. No, the Buddha not forgive. Buddha's still right, yes? So he was searching to know that his Buddha was still right, and we were able to show him, at least to the point where they were questioning, and they believed that our God forgives. They carried the Bibles that we gave them. We gave them to them the first night, and every night they carried those Bibles in their hand openly down the streets of Battambang, holy Bibles. Sok said, okay, if you give me this book to study in English, very okay. He was excited to get his Bible. And every night when they came, they brought at least one friend with them. One night they brought seven to see the Jesus film in their own language. And one night Sok said, okay, I want to know about what is Christ, the good news for Cambodian men, right? He said, yes, he is the good news. The last night that we spent in Battambang, Bun Lee, who was our translator and is a church planter in Battambang, stayed late to visit with us, and the monks came while he was there. So he was able to answer a lot of their questions in their own language, and they were very excited to talk with a Khmer Christian because they apparently had gotten the idea that maybe Christianity is just for Americans. So we were able to introduce them to a Cambodian Christian, and he had lots of questions for them, and he made them answer very clearly to help them see that they don't have the answers, and they apparently picked that up while he was talking to them. And after they left, Boon Lee said, oh, I sweat. He said, I never witnessed to Buddhist monks before. So he was as scared as we were, probably more so. But he said, but I pray to God, and he gave me the words to say. And I know he did that for us also in the nights previous that we had had an opportunity to share with them. Because you just don't know what to say to a Buddhist monk who lives in a completely different culture. But God was able to make up for our downfallings and get across the point to them that our God is the true living God who loves them and forgives them. When we were saying goodbye to Sok, he said, when you come here again, I must speak to you about the God. He gave Steve a letter to bring back to the first Cambodian American that he meets. And the letter is addressed, Dear Parents. He's looking for foster parents. And in his letter he says, I have no hope. Life is very difficult here. There is no hope. Please help me. And he was letting them know that there is no hope in Buddha, and he wants to come to America. Boon Lee, our translator, church planter, said that he would follow up with these monks. He was real excited for the opportunity, and the last thing Boon Lee said about the monks was that, he said, I know one day God will separate them from the other monks. I know that in my heart. And that's my prayer, and I hope that you also will pray with us for Sok and Jan, who are truly seeking for the true God. And I think they found him. They have their Bibles in their Buddhist monastery, and I'm sure that they will read them. And thank you for the opportunity to go and share with Buddhist monks. If you told me I was going to do that, I would have never gone. But it was a great opportunity.
today I've been battling about two stories to tell, and it's what happened in one day, and I don't think that I can tell one without telling the other. You've heard a lot of incredible stories today about things that people have seen and things that they've seen Christ do. Well, to tell you a little bit about myself, I've only been a Christian for a year and a half. And when I went on this trip, I didn't have any idea what to expect. And I saw on this trip the Holy Spirit move, and I saw God's power. I went to my hotel the first night, and I studied, and I said, okay, big guy, you're in seminary now, and you're supposed to be the man, and you're supposed to know what to say. You're supposed to know what to teach these people. So I studied all night, and I said, what am I going to tell these people? These people that have never heard a word about Christ, don't know about a personal God. So I used what I've learned, and I said, well, I'll outline it, and I'll go from the atoning work on the cross to, I mean, I'll go from the creation epic to the atoning work on the cross. And I thought, no, I can't do that, because only 40% of the population is literate, and of that 40%, they're only on a fourth grade reading level. So I stayed up all night long working it out in my own mind what I was going to do when I got to the village. I got to the village the next day, and my pastors picked me up. I was fortunate enough to have two Khmer pastors with me and a Khmer translator. So Pek Va, Kim Hung, and Kim Hong, and myself got on our motodopes, our mopeds, and we rode double, 60 miles to a village right on the Vietnam border. When we got out to this village, the leader of the village came in and he invited me into this hut, and it was made by sticks a little bigger around than your thumb, definitely not as big as your wrist, and they were tied together with whatever they could find to tie them together, and they took clay, and when it was wet, and they packed it on the sides. And this was the buildings that they had. These were their homes in this part of the country. And he invited me into this building, and I went in, and I sat down, and there were four people in the room. And I took off my cowboy hat, and I laid it on the table. And I bowed my head, and I said, okay, God, I'm here. What do you want me to say? Well, as I said before, I'm a relatively new Christian, so a lot of the Bible is new to me. And I had never, well, I can't say never, only twice in my life had I read Matthew 5. And I opened up my Bible without looking up. And it was in Matthew 5. And I looked down. And then I looked up out into the room, and this room that had four people in it when I started to pray was now full of people standing so close that they couldn't fit anybody else in. People were looking in all the windows. They don't have telephones out there. They don't have any way to tell. You can't call a friend and say, hey, come over, there's a white guy here. You know, so, you know, and this one doesn't have a gun. And all of this is really touching my heart, and I'm thinking, man, I don't have any idea what I'm going to say. So I started to talk. I started to read verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if you don't think the Holy Spirit can move in your life, I preached an hour and 45 minutes on 11 verses that I had only read twice in my life. There were 29 people in that building. 29 people came to know Christ that day. I asked who in the building wanted to know Christ. In not so many words. And my translator translated it, and everybody raised their hand. And I looked at my translator and I said, no, they don't understand. I said, we got to ask them again. I said, ask them, how many people here want to know Jesus Christ in your heart to guide your life and protect you? They all raised their hand again. And I said, no, you got to explain it to them because I'm not doing the trick. So he explained it to them. And their eyes got about as big as silver dollars. And when he got done, I asked him, I said, what did you tell him? And I was praying the whole time that God make him understand. And Pekval looked at me and he said, I told him that you can lie to me and you can lie to Connor, but you can't lie to God. God will know if you're telling the truth. The whole time I was teaching, there was this gentleman in the back, and he was one of the leaders in the village, and he was sitting down on a bench, and he was making something, piddling between his legs as he was sitting on the bench, and I didn't know what he was doing, but I kept praying to God that he make him understand, because all the people were going to watch him. And every time I'd stop talking to my translator and tell him what I just said, I'd say, okay, God, please make him understand. Please make him listen. This is an untouched people group that don't know about God. They don't know about Jesus Christ. They don't know about a personal God who loves you and cares for you. They had never heard this. This man told me, he came up after I got done, and he put a cross on the wall above my head. And he said, this is where we used to play cards. Now this is where we're going to worship God every day. We had a speaker at our church not too long ago. And this is an elderly gentleman. He's a very wise gentleman. And he's in missions. And he happens to be on a cruise ship. And I never understood what he meant. But in church he said, and I want each and every one of y'all to listen to this. He said, as Christians, we have two choices. You can either be a sender or you can be a goer. There are no other choices. And this trip taught me that. It takes Christians like you and the power of the Holy Spirit working through you to take the message all over the world. And if we don't do it, it's not going to get done. We've got to spread the message. Real quick, because we don't have a lot of time, and we've got some other people that want to share. There was this gentleman that I talked to, and we talked to him, and there was another story similar to this that I heard about, and it just showed me once again the power of God. There was this gentleman that I talked to one time, and he had said, we talked to him for 2.5 hours about God, and he kept saying, yeah, well, God's great, but Buddha's good too. I think I'm just going to hang with Buddha. And he went through the Pol Pot regime. He watched Christians assassinated, slaughtered, murdered. He saw people beat for their faith. And finally, after we talked to him for about 2.5 hours, he looked at me and he said that he needed to know Jesus Christ in his heart as his personal Savior. And I looked at him and I said, yes, you do. So we held hands. He, Pekva, Kim Hung, and myself. We held hands and we prayed. And the man accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And then he turned around and he hung his arm over a balcony. And he paused for a few minutes. And I looked at Pekva and I said, what is he doing? And he said, I don't know. The man turned back around And he looked at me. And he said, "Now that I'm a Christian, what do I do when they come and kill me tomorrow?" This man accepted Jesus Christ knowing that he was going to die tomorrow. Not thinking that he was going to die. Knowing that he was going to die. And that really made me think about my faith. If I knew I was going to be killed tomorrow because I love Jesus Christ, would I still love Jesus Christ? Thank you.
When we went in our pre-planning stages of Cambodia, we were challenged to go into Cambodia not saying, "Lord, what can I do for you in Cambodia, but what are you going to teach me while I'm there?" And the Lord started teaching me all about His provision and just relying on Him. We were located in the district of Swarin. I'm not pronouncing that correctly, but that's as close as I ever got. And it's right next to the Vietnam border down in the northernmost part of Cambodia. And when we got there, we arrived in our hotel, and our hotel was mainly a place for prostitutes. And I went upstairs by myself to take some of my bags up, and there were soldiers who were visiting the prostitutes all out in the foyer, the second floor. And I got insulted by the soldiers. And I suddenly realized that I was in a country, and I didn't understand one thing they were saying. And so I was very self-conscious the rest of the trip that here I was, and I'd been insulted in my language, and they talked about me in their language, and it was really scary. And so, but, you know, I had two people on my team with me, Connor and Danny, and I claimed them standing by my side, and I was just like, I can go do it. Well, one of my team members got sick, and that left two of us, and so we had to split up. And one of us went to the countryside, and I stayed in the city. And I was really worried, I was anxious, and I was very scared. Whenever I first arrived there, besides it being a district for prostitution, I was also told that they had a very low view of women in that area. A woman was like a white rag that if you were dropped into the mud, you know, nothing could be done. You were just ruined. But a man was like a bar of gold, could be wiped clean. And I just didn't know, you know, if the Lord could use my testimony with these people. I just felt very uncertain, and I wasn't trusting and claiming in the fact that He had commanded me to go. But I went. The Lord showed me some scripture in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua's commanded after Moses dies to go and lead the Israelites to the promised land, and God says, "Have I not commanded you?" And He tells him He's going to be with them. Well, God commanded me, and He commands all of us in the Great Commission to go and to share the gospel. And I just claimed those verses, and God was with me, and He blessed me. I saw several souls come to know the Lord that day, and I just want to testify to His faithfulness. And you've heard several testimonies about just what the Lord taught people and showed them. And just thank you for your prayers.
Maria and I worked in a market town 13 miles from the Vietnam border called Song. Again, that's about as close as I got to pronouncing it right. It was Maria and I and a Cambodian pastor and a translator. Early one morning, we were out witnessing. We had just started. It was probably 7 o'clock in the morning. You get started early. We walked past this shop house combination type thing. There were four men sitting in the doorway. One of them yelled out hello in English as we passed by. As Stacy was saying, Cambodians love to practice their English, and if you have a white face, you're going to get whatever English they know hurled at you. Hello was probably the only English word they knew, but it was enough. We went back and we witnessed to them, and we sat and we talked to them for a long time. One of the men I noticed had the kindest eyes of anybody I'd ever seen. The missionaries we were with called them people of peace. They knew what we were talking about when we told them about these people with these kind eyes. This man, his eyes were such that you didn't want to leave him. You wanted to stay there and talk with him all day. We met several of these people.